the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, folks. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. I want to start by sharing some sad news and some exciting news. The sad news is that throughout this last week, unfortunately, I've had a serious bout of man flu, and so I've been a bit of out of action. So I want to apologise for my voice, if that goes a little strange, or if I sniffle, just a bit of flu. But the exciting news is that this morning, for the first time, I get to wear one of these microphones. So I feel pretty special already. We're going to look this morning at this passage in the book of Luke, an incredible account of the shepherds and how that is revealed to them that the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I'm really excited by that. Let me just start by introducing myself to you. As has been said, my name's Ian. I work at a place called Capenray Hall, which is a Bible school in the northwest of England. It's just above Lancaster, near a place called Carnforth. So it's a short-term Bible school and holiday centre, Christian holiday centre. And we want to thank you because many times you've lent us John Allen or Derek Burnside, and we really value their ministry to us, and so that's fantastic. It's also great because we can send our students to you, and I believe that we're going to loan those folks to you at the end of February for 10 days. So it's really, we get a double blessing. We get Derek and John, and we also get to ship off some students to you for a while. So it really works well for us. Let me tell you a little bit about where I come from. I was born and brought up on a small sheep farm just into North Yorkshire. It's not a fancy farm. It's very traditional in every way. We just had these two little tractors, both of them very old, which would delight not to start on a cold morning. And it's just a very traditional, very simple sheep farm. But from as young as I can remember, I've had this passion for shepherding. This image that as the Lord is my shepherd is a particularly vibrant one with me. It resonates deep within inside. This idea of a shepherd, one who's looking after those that can't look after themselves. And this passion for shepherding is something which I've always had. I could share stories about that, but let's get into the text this morning because there's so much in here. I'm going to read Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 8 to verse 20. Probably familiar verses to many. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I would like us to do two things this morning, friends. We're going to take a look at this story, and we're going to look at the shepherds. We're going to try and find out who they are, and maybe they will see that they're not that different to who we are. And then I want us to have a look at this good news which they're given. So we're going to look at the shepherds, and then we're going to have a look at this good news which they were given. So let's begin. Who are these shepherds? I wonder if I said to you today, what do you think of when you think of a shepherd? What sort of words would come to mind if you were to think of a shepherd here in England in 2010? And I wonder if someone would say things maybe on the lines of, yeah, they're simple, good people. Sort of on the lines of like quaint and honourable. They're simple, good folks. Or maybe you would be more thinking, they're simple folks. They're not so much quaint, but they're just a little bit behind. They're a little bit simple. They're a little bit not quite in the modern world. I know for me, growing up on this little farm in North Yorkshire, and as my friends were talking about wireless, I thought they were talking about the radio, not necessarily about the internet, or interweb, as I called it, for a good 2 years. So maybe shepherds are just a little bit behind. Interestingly, for the shepherds that we read of here, there's a similar sort of thing going on. They're viewed in this similar sort of way in their own culture, in their own time. You see, that these Jewish shepherds, they have this rich heritage, the rich heritage of shepherding. They have heroes of the faith were shepherds. Joseph was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David, obviously, was a shepherd. So you have that sort of, yeah, the heroes of the faith are shepherds. And they call God. David says, God is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Also, in the ancient Near East, a term for a king or leader was a shepherd, someone who was expected to lead the people, someone who was expected to guide them, someone who was expected to be trustworthy, to look out for the vulnerable. A shepherd was an honourable term. But it also had that same connotation that probably shepherding has today, in fact, much more so, that these shepherds were also probably fairly simple. Because the shepherds in this day would spend all their time with their sheep, it's an obvious statement. Because they would spend all their time with the sheep, they'd be going to try and find new pasture land, going from waterhole to waterhole. They weren't able to keep the ceremonial law, which, when you boil it down, means that they were unclean. Now, in that society, that meant you were different. You were an outcast. You weren't like everybody else. They weren't also allowed to share to give testimony in a court of law. They weren't seen as trustworthy enough to do that. They had this general reputation of being thieves. I hope you're getting a picture for who they are. They're sort of on the outskirts of society. They spend a lot of time away from everybody else. And they're kind of mistrusted, if that is a word. They're on the outskirts. I want to suggest to you this morning that the shepherds were outsiders. They were outsiders in every way. Outsiders in the simple sense that they were outside all the time. But outsiders in the fact that they weren't quite like everybody else. They were on the outskirts of society. They were seen as a bit different. I think that they probably were men who held both of this sort of honourable and humble, had both of these sort of qualities about them, that both sides of that coin were probably true of them, and that in every way they were outsiders. Let's just take a few moments, and let's just sit round that campfire on the hillside outside Bethlehem, and let's just spend a bit of time with these shepherds. Let's try and find out who they are, what they're like, and maybe we can kind of understand them a little bit more. I think if we were to sit down with them on that hillside, I think actually, in some ways, we'd be really quite impressed by them. I think we'd be impressed with who they are in lots of senses. I'm taking this from what we know of shepherds at the time, but also this idea that of shepherds today and how they're just a bit on the outskirts. I think if we were to sit down with those shepherds, we'd find and be impressed by them, that they have the real respect for life, a real respect and honour for life. I find with a lot of the shepherds that I spend time with at the moment, I spend my time at Cape Rehoboth, but a lot of my friends are from that world of agriculture, and as I spend time with them, I'm always impressed by their respect for life. I can remember as a child growing up, I spent a lot of time with my father and my grandfather working on the farm. Well, I probably wasn't working, but I was following them as they were working. And lambing time was always the best time, April. My dad put in these extraordinary hours, waking up at 4, 5 o'clock in the morning and going to bed well, whenever he could, usually just sitting in the chair, getting an hour or two when he could. And I remember one night, he'd been working for about 12 hours, and we're doing the last round of the sheep, and he finds the sheep which is having problems giving birth. And he spends what felt like an eternity, although it was probably about 40, 45 minutes, delivering these two lambs. There was all sorts of complications going on. But I have this vivid picture in my mind of in the barn at home, this cold stone barn on a straw floor. And after 45 minutes, there's a sheep which is exhausted, two lifeless lambs next to it. And my dad, he's not a tall man, but a strong man with hands that scream of a life of hard work. And he's just on the floor, panting and exhausted. And he hauls himself back onto all fours and spends the next half an hour desperately trying to revive these two baby lambs. He's rubbing them, he's kind of patting them, he's blowing air into their lungs and working to try and revive these lambs. And I remember as a young child being deeply impressed with this respect for life and really quite moved by it, and he manages to bring one round. And I think that you can't be in that trade. You can't be that person unless you have that desire and that respect for life. I also think if we were to sit with these shepherds on that hillside, we would also be impressed by them in their commitment to make tough decisions which work out best in the long run. Let me explain what I mean. It was in that Near Eastern region, the shepherd would go with his sheep, and they'd go from place to place trying to find new pasture, trying to find new areas of growth or fresh water. And he would lead his sheep. And one of the big problems was if a sheep would keep wandering away from the flock. And that created a lot of work and was very difficult. So what the shepherd would do, he would break the leg of the sheep, which sounds very brutal to us, but he would then carry the sheep from place to place to place. Wherever they would go, he would carry that sheep until its leg had healed. And so he would kind of nurture a relationship with this sheep. Incredible. Imagine carrying a sheep in a place as hot as Israel as you go from place to place. There's a commitment to make tough decisions and a willingness to go the extra mile. We heard that story of the shepherd looking for that one sheep. And there's this willingness to put in the work that's needed for one sheep. I love that account in Luke chapter 15, that account of the lost sheep. And I can remember on the farm at home, we have a few fields, and then we have this big expanse of common ground above us, ground that many farmers have rights to put sheep on this. And then we'll all gather them in together at the end of the season. And one year we were five missing. And so my dad started, myself and my dad started on one side. We went right up as far as we could go, about an hour and a half's walk to the top. And then we went right along the top boundary and we zigzagged all the way down, which took us about 6 hours until we found these five sheep. There's that determination, there's that commitment, that work ethic there, which is very impressive. However, I think if we were sat on that hillside with those shepherds, we wouldn't just be in awe at their kind of work ethic and that commitment. I think we'd also be quite uncomfortable. I'm sure that there would be those who would steal and kind of cheat and trick. You don't become an outsider to society. You don't be told time and time again that you're an outsider, that you're not trustworthy. You're not treated with suspicion for months and months and months and years and years and years without that having an effect on who you are. If you've played those tapes enough times, you'll start playing them yourself. And I am sure that if you are not appreciated by most people, then you soon slip into meeting the expectations that they have for you. Not because they're bad people, because they're people. That's what we're like. That's who we are. I'm sure as well that they were, that those feelings that they would have, feelings of being on the outside, feelings of does anyone really notice me? Does anyone really care? Does anyone actually see the work that I'm doing? To work that hard and not have anyone really see it or take notice must have an effect on you. So some of my good friends growing up, who went to the same school as me, were farmers. But most people in our school, of course, were not. And they were hugely misunderstood by those around them. They would get up before school and probably done a couple of hours before they came into school. And they would definitely be working when they got home. And they were hugely misunderstood. And how it kind of expressed itself within them was seemed quite self-centered, quite self-absorbed, because they spent so much time working. But it was a cry for attention. It was a cry for being understood. And all it got was these kind of miscommunications from teachers and fellow pupils. And I'm sure that it would be the same for these men here. Underneath, they want to be understood and noticed and valued and honoured. But all they would get from folks is ignored and suspicion. Also, I think there would be a grounded realness if we were to spend time with them. Let me explain. One thing that I find quite challenging about the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, as a shepherd goes looking for this one sheep that is lost, is that most shepherds will tell you the worst number of sheep you can have missing is one. If there are several sheep missing, chances are they're together somewhere. One sheep missing is bad news. If we had our sheep on the hillside and we went and we brought them down and I counted 99 when they were inside in the yard, then I've probably already written off the one. Unless it's got into another group of sheep somewhere, into a neighbour's field, one sheep on its own is not good news, because sheep don't go places on their own. Sheep get left places on their own. Sheep don't go anywhere on their own, they get left on their own. And if a sheep is on the hillside on its own, then 99 times out of 100 it's dead or dying. And I'm not sure that many shepherds today would go looking for one sheep. So the fact that Jesus says the good shepherd will go and leave the 99 and go for the one is truly outstanding. Not something that most shepherds would probably do. And I think if we look at these shepherds here, they'll probably be, I've called it grounded realism. It's probably pessimism, isn't it? These shepherds. I wonder, as I just describe what these shepherds potentially were like, of course we're not told that, but just looking at what the culture would be telling them, I wonder if as we look at them and we see this group of outsiders, I wonder if that is ringing any bells in your life. That feeling of being an outsider. I've had that experience. When I was, after I finished school, I went on to university. And when I went to university, I very much felt like an outsider. I went from a good home, a lovely family, where I was known and understood, and a lovely church, and my place, I knew what my place was. And I went to university, and I felt very much disconnected from the rest of the world. I didn't feel understood. I'd make jokes, which is what I do when I'm nervous, and nobody really understood them. Or worse still, they didn't realize I was joking. But it was very uncomfortable. I felt on the outside, I felt a real disconnect with what was going on. What was my place? Did anyone notice me? Am I valued at all? And all these things started screaming up inside. Does anyone know who I am? Because even the me that I was presenting, just it wasn't authentic. It was me trying my very best to be what I thought I should be. Do you feel like that? I'd be very surprised if you haven't gone through a time like that. Feeling of outsider and you're looking in. I think the picture here is so powerful that you have Bethlehem in the valley there, and you have the shepherds on the hillside, and they're looking in at the village that is light and warm, and they're on the outside, and they're outsiders, and they're crying out to be accepted, and they're crying out to be invited in, and they need someone to come and invite them. Let's take a look at the message that the angel brings. If that's the shepherds, what's the message? The message essentially is incredible. It is essentially this. The good news is that a Saviour has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. A Saviour has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. I want to examine that for a moment. See, the good news of a Saviour is only good news if you need saving. The good news of a Saviour is only good news if you need saving. And what is fantastic is that through the pages of the Bible, we see the character of God emerge, and it's a deeply impressive character. He's a God who is just, a God who is perfect, a God who is loving, holy, and righteous. A deeply impressive character. But we also see through the same pages the character of man, and that is not so impressive. A man who lets people down, who with the best will in the world makes mistakes, who sometimes can be quite intentionally hurtful. And we see that this holy God, there is now a disconnect between this holy God and these sinful people, these people who get things wrong, and people, if you will, are on the outside, are pushed to the outside. They need a Saviour, they need someone to reconnect them, they need someone to solve this problem. And that's the good news, that a Saviour has been born, that God has sent his Son, that he might live this perfect life, but more than that he might die this cruel death on a cross, that he might satisfy the justice of God by paying the price for all those bad things, but satisfy the mercy of God as he takes it in our place, that we might be reconnected to the living God. Incredible good news. I mean, don't miss what you might have heard many times before. The gospel we have is an impressive gospel. It's a beautiful, powerful, impressive gospel. And who is this Saviour? This Saviour that has been born to you? He is Christ the Lord. He's Christ the Lord. He's Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one who's going to come and save his people. Essentially, he's the rescuer. He's God's rescue plan for mankind. He's the Christ. And he is Lord. He's God the Son. Don't miss that either. He's God the Son. He's the one who was there at the beginning when the world was made. He's the Lord. He's the rescuer and the ruler. He is the Saviour. Let me tell you another story from home. One of the greatest assets that we have on the farm are our sheepdogs, border collie dogs. Incredibly intelligent and beautiful dogs. And my granddad had one when I was growing up called Meg. Meg was sort of half black, half white, and had like some kind of bits of tan, bits of brown on her. She was a beautiful dog, but she was rubbish. She was a rubbish sheepdog because she was disobedient. She was hard-headed and stubborn and strong-willed. And she just would not do as she was told. And one April time, we were working with these sheep, and the sheep had little baby lambs with them, which is awfully cute, but they get very protective when they've got these baby lambs with them, and Meg was flying in amongst them, and I can hear my granddad now telling her to stop, telling us to come back to him, but she wasn't listening, and she got too close, and one sheep turned around to face her, and she wouldn't back down, and the sheep darted for her, crushing Meg between the sheep's head and the ground. And Meg let out this awful yelp. And I'm not a vet or qualified in that way in any way, but I knew Meg was in deep trouble. She was in deep trouble. She was kind of hauling the back half of her body. It was a mess. And we took her to the vet. That seemed the logical thing to do. And we took her to the vet. And the vet went in and examined Meg. And he came out and he said, actually, we can save her. That is possible, we think, with a couple of operations. Now, at that time, we had two questions to ask ourselves. First of all, what's it going to cost to save Meg? And the second question is it worth it? What's it going to cost to save Meg, and is it worth it? Well, if anyone's had a pet before and taken them to the vet, you'll know the cost is always more than you expect. And I can't remember the exact figure. I'm sure my dad wouldn't be keen on telling me, but it was a lot of money. For two operations, it's going to be a lot. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? For what Meg could do for us, honestly, probably not. For how much help she would be to us, to how helpful she is in running the farm efficiently, is it worth it? Probably not. Is it worth it? Of course it is. Not because of what she can do for us, but because she's my granddad's dog. She's my granddad's friend and companion. She's a part of the team. Of course it's worth it. Of course it's worth it. You know, I believe that when the Lord God saw me and saw what it from eternity past and saw what an awful mess I make of things and this disconnect that there is between me and God and me and other people because of the things that I've done, he said, what's it going to cost to save Ian? And is it worth it? And the cost, as we've just outlined, was this incredible sacrifice to send his own son, his only son, to this humble stable to live a perfect life and ultimately die what is a torturous and cruel death. That was the cost. And is it worth it? Friends, incredibly, incredibly, the Lord says, yeah, it's worth it. Yeah, it's worth it. I'll pay that price for you, Ian. And you can pop your own name in there. Let's finish on the hillside with these shepherds, these outsiders, these men who they're not bad men at all, but they're outsiders. They're on their own. They're lonely. They're rejected. They're misunderstood. There's a disconnect between them and most other people. And as they're on that hillside, they're looking down into the town, looking down into where it's warm and comfortable, looking down into the noise of the town and the acceptance and the laughter that there is there. And they're on the cold hillside, misunderstood, unnoticed, alone. And I love what this picture says, because then the God of the entire universe steps in and sends an angel, an angelic choir, and he says, I have a plan for you. He says, I have sent a savior. I've sent you a rescuer and a ruler. What do they need? They need acceptance. They need someone to invite them in. And they need someone to take initiative. And God steps in and does all three. And he says, come to me. Because see, I know you. I love you. And I have a plan. And I value you immensely. Come and meet Jesus. Friends, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing today. God does not change. He says to the outsider, he says to those who feel ignored and rejected, who haven't found their place, who feel misunderstood and disconnected, and he says, I know you and I love you and I have got a great plan for you. Come in. Come and meet Jesus. And let's get things sorted. Friends, let me pray. And then I'll hand over to our steward. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the incredible good news of the gospel. The good news that you took initiative, that you started a rescue plan and sent us a rescuer and a ruler all those years ago. And that the Lord Jesus lived that perfect life and died that cruel death that we might be reconnected with you and reconnected with each other. Lord, I thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, that you understand us, and that you are not satisfied with us being on the outside, but invite us into a relationship of understanding and acceptance with you and with each other. Lord, we thank you so much for the impressiveness of the good news and the wonder of the gospel. And I pray that we would remind us and keep that refreshing itself within us in Jesus' name.